In Revelation chapter 4, John is transported to the throne of God, where he observed God seated on his throne, surrounded by glory. There were 24 elders, which we believe represent church-age believers. There were four living creatures, which appear to be angels called cherubim or seraphim, a multitude of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which is the Bible's way of saying millions and millions. These cherubim sing one song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," which interestingly is the same song the seraphim sang in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was given a vision of the throne of God and the seraphim singing antiphonally, "Holy, Holy, Holy." But why do they do this? Why is that their song? The number one song in heaven is "Holy, Holy, and Holy." Well, holy points to the Trinity, for one thing. And it's also, as we think of this, why do they not say sovereign, 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 or omnipotent, 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 or even all powerful, all powerful, all powerful, which is harder to say? Or how about love, love, love? It sounds like a Beatles song or something. Why don't they say that? It is because God's primary attribute is his holiness. And his holiness means that he is perfectly righteous and he's perfectly just. He's sinless. He's separate from all his creation. It is who he is and overrules all his other attributes. For instance, God's love could not get sinners to heaven without first satisfying God's holiness. And this is why the cross of Christ is so important. And this is why these verses up on the screen are so important. God wants to save sinners, but he couldn't just say, "Well, I forgive you, come to heaven." He could not do that because he's holy. Notice these verses. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," what means each one of us, "being justified," and notice these words that are highlighted here, are in bold, "justified freely by his grace through the redemption." Justified means to be declared righteous. How can he declare sinners righteous? Redemption means to purchase by paying a price. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation. Propitiation means a satisfying payment or sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see how important it is for God to satisfy his justice before we could be forgiven, and that his love was not enough. His holiness overshadowed his love. And so you hear people say, "Well, how can a God of love send sinners to hell?" And the greater problem is, how can a God of holiness send sinners to heaven? And that's where Jesus came in. That's why he had to shed his blood. It was his payment, notice, through his blood. A satisfying sacrifice. That's what the cross was. And it was through the shedding of his blood. And that's so important for us to understand. And no one can be saved apart from the cross of Christ. No one can be saved apart from the shedding of Christ's blood. Because we're redeemed not with corruptible things from our vain manner of life, not through our works, not through our money, not through our church membership, but through faith in Christ, the precious blood of Christ. That is what will save us. So we don't want to put our faith in anything else, a church, an institution, a clergyman, or a ritual that maybe you have gone through will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. You have to come to him. Now remember that what was the focus of this scene? What was at the center? It was the throne of God, wasn't it? And we said true worship is worship that exalts God. It's not about us, our feelings. And certainly that song you folks sung this morning wonderfully sets that forth. Note this scene, the camp of Israel. And what is in the middle of the camp of Israel? It's the throne of God. It's the tabernacle where the glory of God, which was illustrated by the Shekinah glory on the cloud in the day, the fire at night, rested upon the cherub or upon the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And on the mercy seat there were two what? Cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat. What did we see in that throne room? Four cherubim surrounding the throne. Actually, the tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly temple, because God said, make it according to the pattern that was shown you on the Holy Mount, where Moses was shown the pattern, and it's patterned after heaven's temple. That's what the tabernacle was. The cherubim guarded the throne. There was also cherubim, if you read the account, on the wall or on the veil. Remember the veil in the temple that was embroidered onto that veil? Cherubim. On the curtain around the Holy of Holies, what was there? Cherubim. On the ceiling, cherubim. Why? Because they are guarding the holiness of God. In Numbers, Balaam was brought up into a mountain to observe and to curse Israel. But if you know the story, instead of cursing him, what happened? He blessed Israel, because the people that God blessed cannot be cursed. So if you've been blessed by God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be cursed. Know that? That's good. In Numbers 24, Balaam said, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. In Numbers 23:21, he says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And then a verse that we use at Christmas time, verse 17, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, the first time Jesus came, he came not to judge, but to save. Now, you notice that how the camps are laid out here. And it kind of looks like what? What does it look like? It looks like a cross, doesn't it? And these are the Levites in these tents, the Kohath, Gershom, and Merari, and then we have Aaron and Moses, the priests, there as well. And then we have these tribes. They were laid out. One was to the north, one was south, east, and west. And then there was two tribes on each side next to them. Now these four tribes, Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan were the honored ones because they were next to the tabernacle. Were they not? Now, you remember in chapter 4, the four living creatures, it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, the first living creature, now these were the cherubim, was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So we have these four representations in the tabernacle. And here we have it. To north, there was Dan. Dan is pictured as a serpent, but also as a serpent with an eagle with the serpent in its beak. So that's one of the faces of the cherubim. We have to the east, Judah, which is what? A lion. To the south, Reuben. Reuben has the face of a man. And to the west, we have Ephraim, who is pictured as a calf or ox. The very same representations, which shows us that there's nothing by accident in the Bible. Everything is there for a reason. And again, you see that it was laid out in the form of a cross with the throne of God in the middle. And just as when they put the blood on the doorpost, remember how they did it? They put one on top, the lintel, and two on the doorposts, form of a cross. It's not an accident. All the Bible ties together. And as we said in the book of Revelation, anywhere from 590 to 800 references back to the Old Testament, the book of Revelation. The lamb that we'll be looking at 24 times in the book of Revelation, 24 times. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So now we come to chapter 5, verse 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, the first voice which I... No, verse, that's chapter 5. 4, I should say. Chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now here's a representation. And I like this representation because it shows you that these seals... It wasn't seven seals on one page. It was one seal for each section of the scroll. Then I saw a strong angel proclaim in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Now, you already know, don't you? The song gave it away. We know who's worthy, but this was a question that was raised at the throne of God. Verse 3, and no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look at it, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. No one. A powerful angel, some think this is Gabriel. He's the one who told actually Daniel to seal up the scroll. No one had the authority to do so, and John wept convulsively because of all seemed to be lost. Hope was gone. It says he wept much, and that means that he wept much. He was overwhelmed with emotion because to him, all was lost, and his hope was gone. But what is this all about? What is this scroll and what does it mean? And why does someone need authority to open it? Well, let's look back at something similar back in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 32, I hope you have a Bible. If not, a phone would have the Bible on it. Because we're going through what the Scripture says, what the Bible says about these things. This isn't my opinion. This is God's Word. And there's a big difference between those two things. And I was going to tell you today to make sure you take your vitamin D, because the best way to build up your immune system is to take vitamin D. Now, that's my opinion, and of course, you can ignore it if you'd like, because it's my opinion. But if you want to be healthy, take vitamin D. And that's one of the best things you can do for COVID, prevent getting sick. But check it out for yourself. But notice that Jeremiah is commanded to buy a piece of property before the Babylonian captivity, which makes no sense. Jeremiah says you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. That's what God told him. And then God told him, go buy a piece of property. Is that going to do Jeremiah any good? I think not. Because it would be worthless. Babylon was going to come take over the land. However, after the 70 years of captivity, a near relative of Jeremiah could claim it. So if we look at Jeremiah 32, verse 11, so I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witness who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Credible. But notice that it was a sealed document. They had an open document and a sealed document. But only someone that could prove that they were a close relative and had right to this deed could open the seal. And that's what we see in Revelation. Look at Daniel chapter 7. And you remember we studied Daniel on Wednesday nights. And I'm going the wrong way. Daniel's chapter 7. And we see a similar scene, or the same scene from a different perspective, in Daniel 7, verse 9. And by the way, in chapter 7, there are four great beasts that come up. These are different from the living creatures in Revelation. But in verse 9, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place. Remember in chapter 4, it said that there was a throne put in place. And each of the 24 elders, where did they sit? They sat on thrones. And the Ancient of Days was seated. That would be God, the Father. His garment was white as snow. His hair of the head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Those are angels. The court was seated. The books were open. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words. which the horn was speaking. This is the Antichrist. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Look at verse 13. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Then chapter 12, verse 9 of Daniel, it says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We would conclude that this book is a title deed to take possession of a purchased property. The property is the earth that Adam was given possession of, according to Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, and I'll just read this. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This was the dominion that God gave to Adam originally. However, we know that Adam forfeited it to Satan in the fall, Genesis chapter 3. And we know that Satan possessed it because in Matthew 4, if you want to turn there, it's an important passage as well, because the first thing when Jesus was baptized and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Spirit of God comes upon him, immediately he is sent out into the wilderness to be tried. And Satan tries him, or tests him, and in chapter 4, verse 8, and again, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So you notice that Jesus didn't challenge him on his possession of the kings of the world because he is the God of this age. He is the prince of this world. But Jesus refused his offer for the kingdoms of the world because it would mean he would bypass the cross to do so. And we would not be saved. We could not be saved that way, could we? So as we go back to Revelation, we see in chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. But one of the elders said to me, so we have John weeping because no one was able to open the scroll. No one had that authority. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The Lamb who was slain. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Notice he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of Jesse and King David. And it was the prophecy of Isaiah 11:10 that said he would be a descendant, a root would come out of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And when John saw Jesus here, he knew immediately who he was looking at. Because it was John, you remember, who first said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But here he has been slain. So there's a difference. He's the Lamb which was slain. Because it took his death to pay for our sins. He has seven horns, speaking of power and authority. So the Bible, when you see the horns, the ram, the he-goat with the big horn, that was Alexander the Great. You go to, I think that's in Daniel chapter 8. An all-powerful horn, goat that conquered the world at that time. We have the seven eyes, speaking of omniscience, and the sevenfold anointing of the Spirit. He takes the scroll, and he has authority to open it. In fact, remember, he declared to his disciples, Matthew 28:18, "All power, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth." Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. If you read the book of Ruth, and I would recommend that you do that, you can understand this principle of redeeming property. In the book of Ruth, Boaz has to be, in order to redeem the property of Naomi's husband Elimelech. Elimelech had died. Naomi comes back. And according to the laws of Israel, the near kinsman, like if a brother married a wife and he died, then you were responsibility to marry that widow and raise up children by her. It was called the Levirate marriage. So he had to be, number one, a near kinsman. Secondly, he had to be willing to redeem it. There was a relative nearer than Boaz to Elimelech, but he refused. You have to have the ability to pay the price of redemption. Because sometime they would sell their property, or their property would be used as collateral, and so you had to have the money to pay for it. The price of redemption, and that included both the property and Ruth the Moabitess. Now, if we look at this, is Jesus our near kinsman? That's why he had to be born as a man, did he not? That's why we have the miracle of Christmas, the virgin birth. For in order to redeem us, Jesus had to be our kinsman. He had to be a man as well. And was he willing to pay the price? Which would mean going to the cross. He was willing, wasn't he? Was he able? Was his blood sufficient to pay the price of our redemption? And that's what we call it, the precious blood of Christ. We sing about the blood of Christ, do we not? And according to Hebrews, he brought that blood to heaven and applied it on the heavenly altar because that was what was needed to purchase our salvation. And so he paid the price for the earth and for you and I. That's what his blood was shed for you and me. But also redeemed the whole earth and put it back under his feet. So the tears of sorrow change to Let's see if I got the right. Oh, here it is. I missed this slide. He is the Lion, he is the Lamb, and he is the Lord. And he fulfills all those positions. So in verse 8, the tears of sorrow changed to a song of joy. In verse 8 it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." What a tremendous, tremendous passage this is. They have a new song of joy accompanied by harps. I've never been able to play anything, but someday I'm going to play a harp. I like music. I like special music, and so that was really special today, I'll have to tell you. I'm so happy. Notice they attribute to Jesus authority by his death and his redemption through his blood. You know, there are churches that have taken their hymnals and everywhere it says blood, they've crossed it out. Isn't that crazy? We don't want this bloody religion. Well, they're going to be very uncomfortable if they ever get to heaven, aren't they? Because what are they going to be singing about? The blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Javer and McGee said that they would be uncomfortable in heaven and maybe did not belong there if they don't like the blood. Because apart from the blood, you can't be saved. You cannot be saved apart from the blood of Jesus. The prayers of believers for 2,000 years. And incense often spoke of prayer. Remember, there was the altar of incense in the tabernacle, right before the veil, and so as the incense went up, as a picture of our prayers rising to heaven, they're a sweet smell to God. The answer of the prayers of believers for 2,000 years, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is finally being realized. And so don't you ever think that God does not hear our prayers, he doesn't care about our prayers, and our prayers don't matter. They do matter very much. This is how we get to know God in an intimate way, is through prayer, in sharing our heart with him. And we will share in Christ's authority as kings and priests. As we said last week, nobody in the Old Testament was both a king and a priest except Melchizedek. Jesus is a type of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. He is a king and a priest in all Church age believers are called kings and priests. And that's what we saw in chapter 4, didn't we? That they had crowns on their head. Victor's crowns, in that case, and they cast them at his feet. Now in verses 11 through 14, the angelic choir, numbered in millions, joins in the worship. And I should go back to this, the song. Well, that's in these verses here now. Let's read verse 11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." That's what we read in Daniel, didn't we? These are angels. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing." And so we have these seven things, these seven ways that God deserves, things that God deserves. First of all, he deserves our power over my life, the church, the world, and the universe. This is from William MacDonald. This is worship. riches, all my silver and gold. Wisdom, the finest of my intellectual powers. Strength, my physical strength for his service. Honor, a single pure desire to magnify him in all my ways. Glory, my entire life devoted to glorifying him and blessing all my power of praise for him. This is what he is worthy to receive. Have we done that? Do we do that? Have we yielded ourselves completely to his control over our lives and said, I'm going to serve the Lord? Are we willing to commit ourselves wholly to his purpose and his will and his glory? And that will transform your life more than anything else, will it not? Yield yourself a living sacrifice unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you might prove the will of God in your life. Now in verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and under and on the earth and under the earth," it's where everyone is, one of those three places, "and such are as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. And the four and living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." If you listen to Handel's Messiah during this Christmas season, there's a tremendous song on verses 12 and 13. I think it's one of the greatest, Messiah is one of the greatest musical compositions ever written, ever produced. And it's all about who? It's about Jesus. And it's all scripture. It is all scripture. It's about worshiping him. So we have the one who is willing and able and has authority to open this scroll, but what is in this scroll? Anyway. And of course, that's the next chapter, isn't it? That begins the opening of the seals. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like a thunder, Come and see." It's interesting that we saw that in chapter 5. It starts out, the angel speaks, a strong angel with a loud voice. These voices are loud in Revelation. And what about the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands of angels that are singing all at the same time? You talk about the heaven ringing with music. And hear this voice again, this voice like a thunder, "Come and see. And look, behold, a white horse. He sat on it, had a bow and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering to conquer." These first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we'll be looking at them next time. Because in order to take control of the earth, what does Jesus have to do? He has to conquer the earth first. Because we have this guy on a white horse who thinks he owns the earth. And we'll find out who he is. He's got a lot of names next time. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And so it's going to take 7 years for Jesus to take possession of the earth. And it's called the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period. And after these first seven sealed judgments, the seventh sealed judgment opens and comes out seven trumpets. And after the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet announces the seven bowl judgments. And as we see, the number seven is pretty prominent in the book of Revelation, isn't it? We have seven right here, because it's a number of completion in the Bible. God's plan is being completed, and he will rule forever and ever. I think that's my last slide. And if you're a believer here this morning, you will rule with him. Isn't that incredible? And he's going to have opposition. I just want to read a couple of verses here in closing. He's going to have opposition to his taking his rulership, his position. And this comes from Psalm chapter 2, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. In verse 1 it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." You know that there's a worldwide cabal today to control this world? And it's an anti-God. Union against God. Against the Lord and his anointed. That's against God and Jesus. "Let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us." What are the bonds and the cords? Well, God's laws, right and wrong, marriage. That's why we're going to play this video on gender. God is the one who made male and female. God is the one who designed marriage between a man and a woman. God is the one who designed the family. Why are all these things being attacked? Well, it's because it's an anti-God union. Verse 4, "He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Why are they always fighting over Jerusalem? "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you'" what? "The nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." That's exactly what we just read in Revelation 5. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." And you wonder why the Lamb is mentioned 24 times. It's because that was their offer. That was their opportunity to escape the judgment of God, and they refused it. And so all that is left, since they refused God's grace and mercy, all that is left for them is judgment. And God is just and righteous to judge, is he not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.